God creates life in the womb and that children are precious. And so that is just a wonderful time just to remember. And we choose to remember that and to celebrate that life today. Our lives matter to God from the very beginning of them to all the way to the end. They matter to God. And God has a plan from the very beginning. Psalm 139, you can just be seated. I'm going to read this and then we'll stand in a minute. But Psalm 139, 15 and 16 says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." So God has had a plan from you from the time that you were conceived. Now we can choose to walk according to that plan or according to our own plan. God doesn't force us to do his will. He hasn't way back since the beginning. A lot of people, I had a friend that used to say, "I wish God would just make us all robots. You know, it would make life simpler, you know?" But it wouldn't. I mean, I don't want my children to go, "I love you, Mom." Like, and they don't really love me and they don't really feel it because, you know, and God created us with a free will so that we could choose him and we could choose to live our lives surrendered to him. But he has had a plan from the beginning. And so I want us to be aware of that because we're going to talk about the plan that God had for his people. I felt led early in this week to read the book of Ezra. Of course, we have a very special Ezra in our church. And so, you know, but this book is not about him. This book is about an Ezra that lived many years ago. And we're going to cover just some parts of this book. But we'll see God's plan unfold for many people throughout this book. In the book of Ezra. And so if you want to stand, we're going to actually, I want to tell you this first, so don't stand up yet. Okay, so I want to preface it with this. It was very cool in Sunday school today. Thomas was talking about, we were studying the book of Daniel. Now, I just want to put a plug for Sunday school. Sunday school is awesome. And it's at 10 o'clock and we have classes for all the children, all the way in the nursery class. My little ones are learning the Bible from 1 year old all the way up. And I'm saying that because in Sunday school, Thomas was talking this morning about the book of Daniel and Daniel chapter 10, and it referenced Cyrus, the king, and it also how Daniel was sad about the fact that the prophecy hadn't been fulfilled, because what happened is 70 years had gone by. The people had been in captivity, and after 70 years, Daniel knew, like, this captivity should be up. But what happened is that some of the remnant, God sent some of the remnant back. And that's a whole nother story that I was actually, that's really interesting. I need to study that too. And we don't have time for that today. But I want to show you the people that returned back to rebuild the temple, which is the story is told in the book of Ezra. This was as a fulfillment of a prophecy that was given by the prophet Jeremiah. And in the part of this prophecy and this promise is one that if you've been in church for a while, you recognize Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future, not to harm you." And so this was the promise that God spoke through Jeremiah. And then in the book of Ezra, we see that the people went back to Jerusalem from Babylon, some of them, to rebuild the temple. So I want us to read Jeremiah 29. So if you want to stand, Jeremiah 29 verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." So I believe Daniel and a lot of the other captives believed after the 70 years, like, it would be over. Of course, the people often in our lives, we think that God is going to do things one way, and sometimes his plans play out very differently than we expected. Also, things happen in the course of the time, and God sometimes adjusts based on what people do. Okay, so continue, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is true for us. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Okay, you can be seated. Now, this is an awesome promise, and God's word is so powerful. And I just want to look at this for another minute. God said, I know the thoughts I think towards you. So many people struggle because they think that God thinks very different thoughts towards them than he actually does. Many people picture God as waiting for them to fail. And like that as soon as they fall, he's going to be like, I knew you were going to do that. Like, you're not cut out for this. You're a failure. Anyway, that's not how he does us. But we have to retrain our minds because often our perception of God and even sometimes of the church, of different things, is based on the experiences that we have, of the thoughts that we have in our minds about ourselves, about other people. And so the way that we change that is we get into the Word of God. Now, I mentioned coming to Sunday school, and some people might be like, why would I come to hear church before I come to hear church? Listen, when I was growing up on Sunday mornings, we didn't get to watch cartoons. Now, Saturday mornings, we could get up as early as we wanted to. Sometimes Janine and I got up before cartoons even came on. Like, you know, we're watching Mr. Rogers or some other show that came on before cartoons. And then we could watch cartoons, you know. But on Sunday morning, there was a sermon going on TV. We were not allowed to watch TV. And so I try to implement in my house, the kids can watch VeggieTales, the little ones, or, you know, 3-2-1 Penguins, something Christian. And you say, but I'm already going to church to hear the word. Like, why does it matter? This is what is very important. And if you understand this, it will change your perception about spiritual things. What you eat more of is what you will become more hungry for. The more of the word that you seek, the more of God's presence and his word that you seek. Oh, thank you. Sorry, I didn't even see you. Okay. All right. The more of God's presence that you seek, the more of his word that you consume, the more that you will realize, I need this in my life. Because your desires start to change. Now, all of us have times that we read the Bible when we would rather be watching TV. I'm just going to be honest. Or you'd rather be scrolling social media. Or you'd rather be doing something else, doing your to-do list. We all have those times. Because like Janine said earlier, it is a fight. The enemy doesn't care if we watch endless hours of television. He doesn't care if we scroll social media for hours on end and compare ourselves to other people. He doesn't care about that. He does care if we get into the word, because the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to discern between, it's able to divide between joints and marrow and discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So like Janine said, when we come to church, if you decide you're going to come all of, you know, everything will happen to keep you out. You have to determine, I am going to be in church. I'm going to, you know, read my Bible today. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. You have to fight to maintain those priorities. Amen. Because everything will come against it. But as you feed yourself more of the Word of God, and that's why I was telling my boys this past week, if you watch lots of stuff on YouTube, if you watch lots of all of this stuff, you will, then your mind gets set in that and you just want to, I just want to sit down and just veg. I just want to sit down and watch some, you know, of whatever it is. And if you watch a lot of certain shows, like if you binge on Netflix or something, your mind gets stuck into those characters. Like you're just thinking about what they're doing in their lifestyle. And listen, life is more important than that. We are in a battle for eternity. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong and you shouldn't watch any TV. That's not what I'm saying. And you should never get on social media. We know that social media can be beneficial. But what I am saying is, listen, it is a new year. And I feel very strongly to just remind us today, we can choose every day what we do with our life. Every day counts. How we spend our time counts. What habits you have faithfulness to God's house, being an example, being in his house, being prepared to hear his word and to teach others matters. It's important. And so Jeremiah said, God is saying, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But then he says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. We have a part in it. We want God to just come down like a lightning bolt and strike us. And God is like, I am right here. Come away and spend some time with me. But we have to prioritize him and relationship with him. Because this last part from verse 14 says, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. Even in the church, we deal with captivity sometimes to things that we don't have to be captive to. Things like fear, things, bondage to things. But listen, God will deliver us from those things as we walk with him. He will set us free as we walk with him. But it is a process of walking with him and of allowing him to renew our minds. And so I just want to give you this promise of hope. God has more for you than where you are today. But you need to choose to come to him, to seek him. And so Ezra, the book of Ezra, in Ezra 1, verse 1, I want to show you how God started this. And it says in Ezra 1, 1, now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So this is a pagan king over the land of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So that's what we just read. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, notice this part, with all whose spirits God had moved. God moved their spirits just like God moved the spirit of Cyrus. Arise to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who are around them, encourage them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. So I want us to notice this because I want us to talk about being stirred. The word of God is not just so that we learn a history lesson. It's not just so that we, oh, that's what happened back in 500 BC. The word of God is meant to teach us what we're supposed to be doing today with our lives, what it's supposed to look like. And I believe God wants to do that with you today. He wants to stir up your spirit today. And so it says in, okay, will you put up the first slide, please, Joe? The word stirred, it means through the idea of opening the eyes, that's the Hebrew, to wake, literally or figuratively. So when it says that God stirred, he woke Cyrus up and was like, you need to send people to build my house. And there's a Proverbs 27:1 says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. The Lord gave me that verse as a promise when we were in the NICU with Eden. And I was waiting on a doctor to enable her to go home. And God, that verse became so precious to me, the king's heart, because in that situation, it wasn't a king, it was a doctor. But God showed me that doctor's hand, heart is in my hand, and I will stir it, and I will, and God enabled us to go home at exactly the right time. He was in there with us in the NICU, and he was working during that season. But his word is powerful, and it speaks to us. All whose spirits are moved. Merriam-Webster says stirred up means to cause someone to feel a strong emotion and a desire to do something. As people, we are emotional people. God created us that way, though. Don't assume that that's a bad thing. Now, we all know that we cannot be led by our emotions all the time, because sometimes our emotions are like a roller coaster based on, you know, whether or not we got enough to eat or enough sleep or hormones or what somebody said to us or, you know, multiple things. But God can stir us, and he can stir our emotions. Often when God will give me a word for somebody and something to say, I will be fine the minute before I start talking. And literally I start talking like this all of a sudden. I mean, it's the strangest thing, because God begins to stir my emotions. I'll never forget walking down the hallway to the kids area, and God had given me this word for this one lady and in our church. And I thought, God, that is a cliche. Like, that's very cliche. You know, but I really felt to give it to her, and I'm fine. We're walking down the hallway and said, I just felt led to tell you that. You know, all of a sudden, while telling this woman this cliche, I literally just broke down in tears. God stirs our emotions. If you come into church and you're fine and you sit down and all of a sudden you're just weeping, don't feel bad. Most of us have done it at some point. A lot of us do it every service, so don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. That's why we have tissue. Just grab you a tissue and cry as long as you need to. It's not going to hurt anybody's feelings, you know. If you need to blow your nose, that's okay too. Sometimes I have to do that while I'm preaching. You know, it's not a big deal. God stirs our emotions. Why? Because he is involved in every part of us. He can cause you suddenly to just feel such compassion for somebody. Listen, he wants to speak to us. He wants to stir us. Teenagers, he wants you while you're in school to just see somebody and be like, oh my gosh, like, he can stir your spirit that you're like, what is going on with him? Like, why do I feel this way all of a sudden? Because God stirs and speaks through our emotions sometimes, but we can pay attention and let him speak to us. Because you put up the next slide. I'm asking you today, I feel led to ask you, what is God stirring up your spirit to do? What is God speaking to you about right now? Because if you're not busy doing what God has called you to do, you'll end up busy doing things that don't matter. Listen, time will fill up with either good things or bad things, with either things that matter or things that don't. We all have the same 24 hours in a day. And if you do not prioritize how you're going to spend your time, it will get filled up with other things that don't matter. We have to prioritize. We need to say, if you are a Christian, if you have surrendered your life to God, you need to say, God, my days are yours. That means when I'm at work, when I'm watching television, when I'm with my family, whatever I'm doing, God, my days are yours. And if you will do that, he will allow your life to impact eternity in such a way that you can stand before God like Paul when he's getting ready to die and say, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Now is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that not only for me, but for all those who love his appearing, he said. We don't have to live our lives hoping that maybe we'll skate into heaven and that maybe we'll do a few good things while we're down here. That's not what this life is meant to be as Christians. We can say, God, and listen, it's not in our strength anyway. It's in his. It's in his power and his ability that we offer ourselves to God and say, God, I know I've seen on Instagram, it says, I need Jesus to go to Walmart. Like, we need Jesus for everything that we do. And so inviting him into those things every day counts. How we spend our time and our resources count. This is a new year, and we can determine this year that I'm going to follow his presence. God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do things differently. I was listening to a leadership podcast last week, and the guy said, he was talking about the new year, and he said, you know, people make these New Year's resolutions, and he encouraged, rather than just thinking, I'm going to try to do this new thing, decide I'm going to be this type of person, and then establish those goals based on that. And then also, he said, it's the little habits that we do every day that establish our lifestyle. And that's why the enemy says, oh, that 5 minutes doesn't matter. Why are you going to try to spend time with God? You've only got 5 minutes. Why are you going to read your Bible? Like, you know, you're not going to understand and it's not going to make that much of a difference. The little things that we do, the little decisions that we make all day long, establish who we are. And as we begin to change those little habits and just say those little things, God, I offer this time to you. If you don't think about God throughout the day, you don't, maybe don't even think about him, but once a day, well, as soon as you do, offer it to him and say, God, help me to be aware of you more throughout the day. And then the next time, God, show me how to live for you right now in this moment. We can determine to live and follow his purpose. Ezra 2, I want to read this, continue. Ezra 2, verse 68 through 69 says, some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 1,000 priestly garments. It says they offered freely of what they had. Giving should come from the heart. And I'm talking this morning about how we spend our time and how we spend our resources, because those are the two things that we have that make the most difference. We have time and we have resources. We have talents. We have money. We have what God has given to us. And how we spend those two things shows what matters the most to us. It says they offered freely. Giving should come from the heart. But I'm going to tell you this. If you don't have it in your heart at all to give to the work of the kingdom of God, you need to start reading the Bible so that you begin to have God's heart. Because the Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we need to be putting continually treasure into the kingdom of God so that we have more of our heart in the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's verse 21. And so that this verse is in connection with not laying up for ourselves treasures here on earth, because that is easy for all of us. Everywhere we look, television, social media, billboards, everything is telling us what we need to buy and how we need to spend our money. You need to buy this sandwich and you need to buy this television and you need to buy these clothes and you need to buy this, you know, I mean, everywhere we look. That's why we have to guard against it and say, God, everything that I have is yours. All of my time, all of my resources, God, they're yours anyway. And if you will learn to do that, giving will become a whole lot easier. Because then, God, not only my money is yours, but my bills are yours. If our van breaks down, which it has, if the truck breaks down, which God told, you know, led Rick to buy, if and it has, we say, God, it's yours anyway. Just show us what to do. You want us to give it? Do you want us to trade it? Do you want us to fix it? What do you want us to do? When we live saying to God, God, everything that I have is yours, there is a peace that comes from that. And I'm going to tell you, honestly, it starts with tithing. If you can't give 10%, then you're going to struggle with giving any more than God asks you. And if you can't give a dollar out of 10, then you're not going to want to give 100 out of 1,000. It is just an opportunity for us to say, God, everything that I have is yours. It was so cool. I talked to Stacy, and I know she doesn't like speaking in front of people. So I was like, well, I knew Jimmy doesn't mind as much. So I'm like, well, you or Jimmy, you know, one of y'all, you know, give a testimony. She said, I asked her Friday night. She said, it's so funny. I was just feeling like, I need to give a testimony, you know? And I said, see, God had just confirmed it, you know? And so I felt to bring these things out because, like I said, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, if you do not slot it out for God first, it will get spent. And you'll go, well, I just don't have the money. I know Robert Morris, who preaches on tithing, he preaches some of the best messages I've ever heard on tithing. He says, people that don't tithe always say the same thing. I don't have enough money to tithe. People that do tithe always say the same thing. God blesses me. Everything, God just blesses me. And I'm telling you, God is faithful. Rick and I, he was raised Catholic, and then he was away from the Lord and he got saved. And when we got married, it was never a thing. I mean, tithing is just a given. Like, we don't argue about it. It's just, our first temper, we tried it. Sometimes we were, oh God, forgive us. Like, we didn't do it first, you know, because sometimes we forget. But our goal is the first thing to give the money to God. Giving to God's work. This says that they offered freely. If it's not in your heart, ask God why. Say, God, why is it not in my heart? Would you help me to put treasure in your kingdom and let me care? Because listen, as we begin to put treasure in something, all of a sudden we begin to care more about what's happening there. And God begins to, it's the one thing, Malachi 3, God says, test me in this, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you. And so it's one of those things that God calls us to do as Christians. The last thing I want to end with is unity. Ezra 3, verse 1, it says, and when the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. Now this stuck out to me because 2 weeks ago I preached on Gideon. And in the sermon the book of Judges 6:16, the promise that God gave to Gideon is he said, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So that stuck out to me. Pay attention in the Bible when you read things and you read something and it's the same. You're like, I just read that. Where did I just read that? And so I looked it up and I was like, as one man, because God has spoken to me, and I've shared this 2 weeks ago. I believe God has said, we are Gideon's army, and we need to be unified. And we need to be unified under saying to God, God, my time is yours, and my resources are yours. Because if we do that, we'll be in unity, because it'll be about doing his work and following his will. It's about him. It always has been. If you put up the next slide, Joe. Unity is the state of being in full agreement, the state of being one or oneness. Ezra 3 verses 8 and 9, I want to show you this because this talks about the work that they were one. Now in the second month of the second year, and they're coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the priest, also known as, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity in Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. They worked as one because they had the same priority that was driven by their love and devotion. Unity comes from common priorities. If we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and then we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, like Jesus said, the two greatest commandments, we will be unified because we'll be pursuing an awesome God and common goals through that. Will you put up the next slide, Joe? Okay, no, he already did. Priorities is a thing that is regarded as more important. So I felt this week to just stir up, that God would stir up, that we would have priorities to say, God, what you say matters, matters most. And that we would show that in the way that we spend our time and in the way that we spend our money. Because we show what matters to us by how we do those things. Romans 13, I felt a couple of times led to share this in the sermon. And Romans 13, verse 11, it says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Listen, the enemy wants desperately to get Christians half asleep. Just busy doing other things and my priorities, and I don't have time to do those things, and they want too much from me. And listen, our lives are to be surrendered to God Almighty and say to God, "God, what are you saying to me? What are you stirring up my heart to do?" This continues. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off." That means throw off the works of darkness. The enemy would love to hold you forever, that you will always be the same. You will always struggle with the same things. You will never be able to change. And Stacy and Jimmy just came and gave a testimony of how they changed, of what changed in their lives as they chose to make some changes in their lives. And so we know that it's possible. It says, "Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." We are called to live holy because he is holy. And we do that by getting close to him. And when we get close to him, as we get into the presence of God, sometimes it begins to expose things in our lives that are wrong. God begins to expose wrong priorities or wrong motives or wrong attitudes or sins that we're committing. And that is a positive thing if we will recognize it as such. If we'll say, "God, you're right. This is wrong in my life. Would you help me change it?" The problem is when we turn around and run the other direction because we feel unworthy. All of us are unworthy apart from Jesus. So in the moments when conviction causes us to feel like, "Oh, that is wrong. I have not had the right priorities, or I've been doing this sin, or I haven't been living pure," or whatever it is, as we come into the presence of God and God reveals that, just be honest and say, "God, you're right. I can't do this apart from you." But that is why Jesus went to the cross, because none of us can do it apart from him. None of us can live with right priorities apart from relationship with him. We would end up every day just blowing it. And usually when we do, it's because our eyes are on ourselves and our own ability. I am not able on my own to do this thing well. The only way that I can live as a Christian, as God is calling me to, is to every day set my eyes on God, on Jesus, on the cross. When I fall, which I do, to say, "God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to prioritize. When I oversleep, when I knew I should have gotten up early to spend time with God, God, I am sorry." Don't spend the whole day away from God because you blow it at some point. You will end up spending weeks away from him. Listen, as soon as you realize, "I have missed it, God, I just blew it right then," just say, "God, I blew it. I am sorry. Would you forgive me?" So often we feel like, "But I got to carry this shame for at least a week, and then maybe I can come back to God. Or I've got to get all of my ducks in a row, and then I can come to God and ask him to forgive me." We need to come as soon as we realize. And yes, you will feel unworthy, and you will feel it feels like you feel shame, and you feel like, man, it's easier on the flesh in the moment to run from the presence of God and to just like dull yourself with other things. Go watch television or go scroll social media or go, you know, whatever it is that you do to get away from it. But that it'll still be there when you come back. That's why what we need to do is just come in honesty to God and let him forgive you. And then if the feelings still tell you, you are not forgiven, you are still just as guilty, you tell your feelings that they are liars. Because 1 John 1:9 says that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Listen, I am speaking from personal experience. I have done all of these things. I have had to tell my feelings, I am forgiven because God says I'm forgiven. Not because I feel forgiven, not because I did everything perfect this week, but because Jesus died on the cross so that I could be forgiven. And God loves me because his word says that he loves me. It doesn't matter what I feel. His word is true. And I am loved by an almighty God that will enable me to walk according to what he has called me to walk in. We don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it because we're perfectly good Christians apart from him. We do it because we recognize every day, all day, how much we need him. And when you live that way, Christianity isn't boring. And it's not a bunch of rules. And it's not a bunch of, you know, things that other people have told you to do. It is a relationship with an awesome creator who knows you and loves you and created you with a purpose. So I want to end. I told Thomas, it was neat to me that he shared some of the prophecies we've had over the past 6 months. He passed out a couple of weeks ago because he started writing down as people give a prophecy in the church. He writes them down and then he posts them usually on HTAG News, which is the church Facebook group. But he categorized them. And so I just want to share a few just to remind you what God has been saying. Because Ezra 5:1 says, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews in Jerusalem and Judah in the name of the God of Israel. And it says that they prospered in chapter 6:14. They prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. So as we pay attention to the prophecies that are given, listen, if somebody starts speaking out in the church, don't zone out. Pay attention to what God is saying. Because God wants to speak to us. And so if you put up the next slide, I've got just a few slides that have, I don't know if you're going to be able to read it. I'll read it to you. Okay, so this is from July. Come and drink from the living water that flows from his hands and sides. He has been waiting. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. An army of volunteers, living sacrifices. They will lay down their lives on my altar. Those here in church set captives free. You must seek me to break the chains to fully follow me. Seek me with all of your heart, mind, and strength. You must seek to love me more, more every day. Live free as you lay down your life and partake in my sufferings. You will also partake in my glory. Abide in me and watch the fruit grow. You have heard my word in many ways. My word is true. My message is not a feel-good experience. There is work to do. Find your place while you serve me. I will help you when times are tough. So for the sake of time, will you just go to like the next to last slide, Joe? You are not congregated by mistake. My hand is upon you and I will never leave you. I am pleasantly blessed by your offerings. I will move on your behalf. My way is righteous and you have acknowledged that. You heard this morning how each person had a part to play. Zechariah, Elizabeth, John, Mary, Joseph, and even Elijah all have a part to play in my plan. Will you play your part in this new era? Will you be my bride, beautiful and stunning? Will you have oil in your lamp ready and waiting? Just as I had a plan for salvation back then, so too I have a plan for you, my sons and daughters, to bring about my glory for his soon coming. Amen. So, praise the Lord. I'm going to close, and I just want to ask Joe if you'll just play a song. It doesn't matter what song it is. And we just want to invite you. If you need prayer for anything, if you need prayer, if you need to surrender your life afresh and anew to the Lord Jesus, we would love to pray for you about that. And so I just want to, we're just going to invite you to come if you need prayer.